Bibles turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will be observing the Lord's Supper this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let our little ones be dismissed for children's Bible time. Second grade on down, Mr. Frank, Ms. Rodriguez. There was a little bit of confusion about whether we would be observing the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve, or whether we'd be doing it tonight, and the answer is yes. We will be doing the Lord's Supper this evening, obviously, and we will be observing the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve as well. The reason Christ came was to die. Having the cross and the manger scene is absolutely biblically accurate. It's why he came. On Christmas Eve, I plan on, still working through it, 30 different references to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We'll be looking at that on that night and reflecting on the events of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration of God, left the church at Corinth, and just a reminder, the church at Corinth was a messed up church. They were broken, they were beaten up, they were disorderly, many were working disorderly among them, and so Paul didn't say close the church. He said fix the issues. And Brother Parson, I thought, did a great job in Thessalonians dealing with that in the Sunday school hour downstairs this morning. God had Paul write to the church at Thessalonica a letter, and they didn't pay attention. So he wrote them a second letter and reiterated what he said in the first letter. Straighten up, get things right, put things in order. And so you should be putting things in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a reminder for each one of us to put things in order in your life. And if things are out of order in your life, fix them. Verse 23, Paul writing, again, under divine inspiration. Say, preacher, you said that twice. Why do you say that? There's some knucklehead out there writing. I'm not going to tell you his name because I don't want to give him any notoriety. That is saying that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul talked about the bread representing the body of Christ and the juice representing the blood of Christ, that he got it wrong. I just don't have a lot of patience for scholars without a bit of common sense. Your Bible that you hold up in the King James Bible is the Word of God. God given to us, God breathed book, the Bible. It's been translated from the languages. It's been given to us. It has been gone over. It has been, no verses are missing. The words are there. It tells us what we need to know. And not some scholar is not going to come along and say that it's wrong. What authority do you have? Then what part of the Bible? I remember being in a King James Bible preaching church, a preacher. I could tell you his name. You probably recognize his name. It was a large church. I even forget while I was there. I was sitting on this side of the auditorium about maybe 7-8 rows back. There was probably, I don't know, there's probably 3,000 people in the room. It was a big auditorium. It was a big group. And the preacher said that there are mistakes in your Bible. And in front of me, there was a row of teenagers, and a teenage girl did this. And she took her Bible, and she threw it under the pew in front of her. And she said, if this got mistakes in it, then why should I even read it? She threw it down. And so to cast doubt on the Word of God, it just, to me, is criminal malpractice when it comes to preachers. So Paul is saying, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Two distinct references to the body and blood of Christ. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord to death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Let me read verse 27 again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I got a little bit ahead of myself, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, the next verse says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that's a reference to death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so, and now, as we do, it's a good time to examine yourself. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church, but you do have to be saved. Should be following the Lord in obedience, and that would mean baptism. Somebody said, really, preacher, I can't take up the Lord's Supper if I haven't been baptized? I'm talking about baptism. I'm not talking about sprinkling. That's not baptism. I'm not talking about pouring. That's not baptism. I'm not talking about dipping. That's not baptism. It's just amazing what, over the years, what people have said. But if you follow the Lord and believe it's baptism, you can feel free to join with us and take up the elements. But if you haven't, then you should let it go by. You should absolutely let it go by. Why? Because you're living in disobedience, and you can't fix that right now. I was with a group of senior citizens, I don't know, probably 20 years ago, and one of the ladies has never been baptized. And she said, Pastor, can we stop the bus? We were on an activity. She said, there's a creek. She said, I want to get baptized in moving water. And I'm thinking the activity's just beginning, and it might not be good to get wet all day long. And she just, you want to get baptized? There is water. What doth hinder me? I guess, man, I didn't want to get wet. But and she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, baptism, you know, all the way under, all the way back up, baptism. And she said, no. You just put your face in. That's dipping. That's called dipping, and that's when I learned about dipping, and where her theological background in church was that you would walk up front, and they had a little bowl of water, and you dipped your face in. That's dipping, and you're supposed to be baptized, and that's as Christ was buried, and so we go under the water, and you come back up. Got to be by the right authority. A preacher should do that, or the designee of the church. However, the preacher was not here, and the church designated that one of the deacons should be doing the baptizing, then that would certainly be right. But you can't baptize yourself. Somebody said to me several years ago, they ask, when you're baptized? Well, I got baptized here, and how'd that happen? Who baptized you? So I baptized myself. It didn't count. It didn't count. So what did you do? I baptized him. But they can't baptize you tonight. We're baptizing on January 4th, if you're interested. But you should. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you follow the Lord and believe his baptism, and there's nothing that should prohibit you from participating in the service this evening. Say, well, preacher, I've got sin in my life. There's nothing that should prohibit you from taking the Lord's Supper this evening get it right. Make it right. Okay, so you had a fight. Embradors were fighting on the way into church this evening. Just look at your wife and tell her you're sorry. That's just, church is a great place to do that. Because what is she going to say? No? Well, then she's got a problem, right? she does have a problem? I can't fix that. To make it right. Teenager, if you're right with mom and dad, then make it right. Lean over to mom and say, I'm a knucklehead. And they'll say, yes, you are. And say, will you forgive me? And he didn't take care of it right now. But search yourself. In a moment, I'm going to walk down off this platform and I'm going to kneel. And I'm going to be searching myself. Text says that every single one of you should examine yourself. This is one of the few times when I pray, I'm not thinking about anybody else in the room. I'm not praying for you and your problems and your liabilities. I'm searching my heart. Why? Because I don't want to eat and drink unworthily. Because when you eat and drink unworthily, you individually eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for that cause, some can't walk, some can't talk, some are weak and sickly among you, and some are dead, some sleep. So examine yourself. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Time for self-examination. To us, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to search ourselves, to examine our hearts. And Father, you know what's there. The need for cleansing. For soul searching is not just at this table. There's a daily need for washing. And I pray that we would not let tonight be the last night that we search our hearts before Christmas, that every day we would have a time of reflection, time of confession, time of renewal, time when we look to you and remember what you did on the cross so that we could have victory over sin. Help us to have that victory, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Gentlemen, please stand. Some say, as Baptists, we should ignore Christmas. It's a pagan holiday, after all, they say. I just say I love everything about Christmas as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should cause us to remember Christ. But it is important that we declare, make certain, proclaim, understand the first coming of Jesus Christ, what he did. And Christ absolutely should be central to what we do at Christmas. And I can think of no better time to remember the Lord's Supper than at Christmas time. Because this is why he came. Dr. John R. Rice said this, "Jesus, baby Jesus, there's a cross along the way. Born to die for sinners, born for crucifixion day." And that is the reason why he was born. Yet 700 years before the first coming of Jesus Christ, someone else wrote about it. A man named Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, the 5th verse. "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In declaring the gospel, Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in the 15th chapter, the 3rd verse, wrote, "Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." Can you see Christ? Can you travel back in your mind's eye to that night when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? The burden of the world on his shoulders. The physical exhaustion. Medical doctor Luke describes it as only a doctor could. The 22nd chapter, the 44th verse of Luke, "Sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." That was before beating. That was before the crown of thorns. That was before the nails pierced his hands and his feet. The anguish of soul, the weight of the sin, your sin, my sin, upon the heart of the Savior. Great drops of blood falling to the ground. Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, the 4th verse, wrote, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Gentlemen, Surely he has. Sadly, many times we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted? I said, preacher, what does that even mean? We see Christ as he deserved what he got. What that means. He did not deserve to die for our sins. He chose to die. He could have walked away. He could have said, your life is not worth it. He could have said, I changed my mind. Just going to let the world self-destruct. But he didn't. Went to the cross and allowed his body to be beaten so that you could have salvation. We talked about this morning the gift of God. What a gift. Soldiers came and arrested him while he prayed. While he prayed, what a great crime, great threat to the religious establishment. They took him and they beat him in the face, grabbed a hold and plucked out patches of his beard. You want to know how that feels? Just come on up afterward. Just grab a hank of hair out of your head and just grab a hold of it. No, I don't think I'd like that. I don't think I would either. Flogging him half to death. Cruel whip. But was he forced? Was that forced upon him? Isaiah said, writing about that in the 50th chapter, the 6th verse, talking about Jesus Christ, I gave my back to the smiters. He was not forced. He gave his back to the smiters. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And Paul reminds us in the 11th chapter, the 24th verse, when Jesus Christ had given thanks, he took that little piece of bread that he had broken. And said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for the bread. A symbol of your body that was broken for us. Thank you for the juice, symbolizing your blood that was shed for us, two distinct things that you have given to us in your word. We're confident that this is your word. We are not moved by the naysayers. No fermentation. Blasphemy to introduce into your service fermented beverage. Fermentation itself a sign of sin. There is no sin in your blood. Thank you for being the perfect, sinless Son, Almighty, only begotten Son of the living God, for stepping out of eternity into time and not walking away from the brutality of the cross to pay for my sin. Thank you for dying for me. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Gentlemen, if you stand. Disciples scattered, ran. First sign things get tough. Wow. That's convicting. Because we have a tendency to do that. Run. Run. We are so like those disciples and so unlike the Savior. He didn't run. He didn't turn his back. Didn't walk away. They dragged Jesus to the Roman governor. And he was questioned. Pontius Pilate. Do you not understand who I am and what I could do to you? In John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, the 37th verse, we have documented the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he said, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. To this end was I born. This is the purpose I came. And I came as that little baby in Bethlehem. This is the reason. To live to 33 years of age, to be arrested while praying, to be persecuted, to be beat, to be whipped, to have my back open, to have my cheeks plucked, to be crown of thorns plaited, driven into my skull. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. Born to suffer, born to die, born to shed his blood, born to atone for sin. And then to add insult to injury, took an old beat up piece of wood. Cross. Nothing beauty about this. We have a tendency to make it pretty. Not pretty. We have a tendency to polish it. Make it out of gold. minimize it. This wasn't his. This is mine. And they took this ragged piece of wood, put it on its shoulders. Sheer weight of it from the physical trauma that he had endured caused the Savior to fall to the ground. My cross. He put his body, laid down his life, and forced the hands down. I suspect they would have had to force mine. I'm sure the Roman soldiers had seen nothing like that before. They were big guys. 9 years in law enforcement, I can tell you that we've wrestled with some guys. They don't want to be arrested. It's really hard to get their arms to move. I'm sure the soldiers were there prepared to move his arms. And they walked up. And he laid down his arm. That fella, don't you know what I can do to you? I can hear him. Because that's what people do. We're going to nail your full hands to that cross. Jesus Christ said not a word. I can see them looking at one another. It's different. They pounded the nails. And they hoisted the cross in an upward position. You can see them as they have it right on the edge of the hole. That's what you do to a piece of wood you want to drive into the ground. They got the ropes and they pulled that cross in an upright direction. Kicked the bottom of it, the weight of the cross and the 200 pounds of body driven into the ground. Bible tells us when that cross hit the bottom, all of his bones were out of joint. The weight of sin, the trauma of the day, the weight of the cross, the weight of the human body on the cross. Have you ever dislocated one, a shoulder, an elbow, a finger? All of his bones were out of joint. For this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world. To die. To suffer. To be brutalized. Inhumane, you might say. And I would say, that's an understatement. I'm not a fan of violence. If you had assigned me to cross duty, I would have resigned. Jesus hung there in shame, bleeding, suffering. paid my debt on the cross. God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. You hear Jesus cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God can't look on sin. And there was no other way. There's no amount of money you have that will atone for your sin. No amount. There's no supply of water in a baptismal that'll ever wash it away. And we sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter documented the horror in the second chapter, the 24th verse, testifying of Jesus. He said, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. In his dying declaration, if you know anything about legal stuff, you know, a dying declaration is to be is upheld in court, his dying declaration. Did he know he was dying? You got to be able to prove that. Yes, I'm pretty sure he was on the cross. He knew he was dying. And then you have to die. And he did. His dying declaration in John 19. It is finished. And they did not take his life from him. He gave up the ghost. What is my theology, you ask? Jesus died for me. Jesus forgave me. What I find most disheartening about ministry, Brother Duarte asked me that question today. What do you find most disheartening about ministry? So this afternoon I gave it some thought. This is what I would say. What I find most disheartening about ministry is how we delight as Christians in the forgiveness that God gives to us. And we are so reticent, even lack, in our giving of forgiveness to others. I would say that's the thing that bothers me most about Christians and Christianity. We are, at the heart of it, the Pharisees we condemn when we are willing to take God's forgiveness and unwilling to forgive someone else. Earthly shell of Jesus, the dead body was taken and laid in a tomb, sealed with a huge stone, sealed with the Roman seal. Roman's guard ordered, keep watch. Easy assignment. Dead body's not going anywhere. Probably gravy overtime. In their eyes, wisdom that we've been talking about on Wednesday evening from Ecclesiastes, wisdom below the sun. From their eyes, his fate was sealed. Little did they know, 3 days later, that they could not seal the power of God. What is that? It's wisdom above the sun. The third day, Jesus rose physically, flesh and bone, from the dead. In the late 1800s, a poet named Francis Pott wrote, "The three sad days have quickly sped. Jesus rises, glorious from the dead. Behold, he has risen, as he said." The gospel is the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in recognizing that, we take the cup this evening, the same manner also, verse 25, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The bread represents Christ's body. Did they get it wrong in verse 24? No. And the atoning, the blood shed to cleanse our sins. Again, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So what would you do this Christmas? Will you be an empty cup? You walk away from the service this evening. "Well, that was interesting. That would differ." Just be an empty cup and go out into the world and grab a set of gospel tracts, put a gospel smile on your face, lift your eyes and look at people. And ask them questions. "Have you heard about the fourth gift of Christmas? Gift of God, which is
eternal life.
Through? Through
Jesus Christ our Lord."
Through Jesus Christ. Don't run. Let's get it right. Don't hate. Let's forgive. Don't sin. Why don't you live for Jesus Christmas season? Why don't you pledge? Find it interesting in 1 Corinthians, Paul didn't say close the church. If any church you would want to close, it was 1 Corinthians. It's Corinthians, Corinth church. Man, and they had some problems. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing that will atone for sin except for the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no Roman Catholic Church sacrament that will atone for sin. There's no priestly prayer or pope prayer that'll atone for your sin. It's only Jesus Christ. And John, in writing in the first chapter, the 12th verse, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And Jesus Christ reminded us in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." You don't know Christ as your Savior. I beg you to come to Christ. Receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Do you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Chance you're here this evening and you could not participate in the Lord's Supper because you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And tonight, quietness of the moment, hearing about what Christ did for you, you recognize that you're a sinner and that you need Christ. And tonight you want the preacher to pray for you. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. God has spoken to my heart today about my lost condition. Preacher, pray for me." And I will. I'll pray for you. Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. "Preacher, that's me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I need to love the one who loved me. Preacher, pray for me." Slip your hand up. Is there one room tonight? Father, I thank you for your grace and your goodness and your salvation. I thank you that your salvation is to anyone at any time. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this evening, that those that have received the gift of God, which is eternal life of salvation, would share that, because it's too big to be held to ourselves. And those that have never received the gift of God, which is eternal life, will do that tonight before they pillow their head. Rejoice in your goodness and your salvation throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Once a month when we observe the Lord's Supper, we would not be doing this. Hey, Nelson.